This is Dr. Max T. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at this same time each week. And again, we do count it all a real privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies. And we thank you for that. Also, for those who write us, we are always appreciative of that. And thank you for doing that. And we hope some of you that have it written that you'll take time to do it. I'm going to take a minute here right before we start in our Bible study, because we've had many requests for the book we have written on face-to-face with tongues. And it is a thorough Bible study on everywhere the subject of tongues is mentioned in the Bible. And many people have wondered, well, are tongues for today? And what about faith healers? And do we have faith? I mean, do you have to have enough faith to be healed? If you don't have enough faith, you can't be healed. And so forth. So this book will answer those questions for you. It is $6.95, and we pay the postage for mailing it to you. So due to the request, we've had many, many requests for those, and you may be one who has not heard that we've offered that book. You can write us here, and we'll get it off to you. And again, the price is $6.95. We pay the postage for it. It'll be a very informative book if you're interested in a Bible study on this particular subject here. All right, if you have your Bibles now, let's go over here to Romans chapter 14. And we're beginning here in our first message on Romans chapter 14. And in this chapter, it deals exclusively with what about judging? Are we to judge? And, you know, many people say that, oh, you're not to judge, you're not to judge, you're not to judge. Well, there are some things that we are not to judge, and there are some things that we are to judge. And first of all, we might say, does this apply to church discipline? Does it apply to that? Well, no, it doesn't apply to that. There are times in churches when people will come in and do things and so forth, and the church, as the body of Christ in that particular locale, has a right in order to render church discipline. And then, what about judging as far as false teachers are concerned? No, this doesn't apply to that. This is not what this chapter is dealing with, because we're told in 1 John, we find out in chapter 4, that we are to judge to see if those who are teaching the Bible agree with the Word of God, if what they're teaching is corresponds with the Word of God. So in 1 John chapter 4, we are to judge, and it tells us this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets going out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." So we are to judge and try Bible teachers or anybody else that belongs to a religious organization. Is that organization based upon the biblical doctrines of the Bible, or is it based upon some founder of a organized religion that claims to be religious, but really does not teach what the Bible teaches or what God has given us here to believe? So, you say, well then, what in the world does this chapter deal with? Well, we find out here, as we said, and we're going back to get these scriptures here, we find out here that it does not deal here with church discipline. And for example, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find out over here, in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should be his father's wife. Now, the judging of this, as far as the church and the leaders are concerned, is to get this man and see if he will change his mind and quit doing this. Evidently, he was attending the church and saying it's all right. Well, let me give you a very practical example today, if I can do this. And we'll say that a woman comes to church. She is not married. And I know these are very questionable things, but these are the things that Paul said here, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit to those in Rome, those Christians in Rome, that how are we going to handle this situation, these situations? You have a lady coming to church. She's pregnant. She's not married. And nothing wrong with her coming to church. There's nothing wrong with that at all. We would like for her to come to church as any other church would. But now if she comes to church, if she comes to church and she's bragging to everybody about, oh, I'm pregnant, I'm so happy to have my baby, and so on and so forth, then there's a real problem. Because what is being taught by this woman is to throw out the influence that, oh, this is all right to get pregnant and not be married, and so forth, which she committed adultery in order to get pregnant. So then you have that running all through the church. Oh, it's all right, just go out and get pregnant, and but not get married. No, that will saturate all through the church, and that perpetrates a false teaching contrary to the Word of God. You see, not that she cannot come to church, she should come to church, but not with a bragging manner that what she did is all right, because what she did is not all right. It is adultery, and God hates adultery. She should get married. That's what she should do. Or she should not have had a relationship to where she's pregnant, carrying a baby, and no father. She should get married. Now, if she comes to church, and evidently this man was doing this here, he was having an affair. And what he was doing, he says, it is commonly reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Other words, it's just all over the place. I mean, evidently this guy was bragging about maybe he was a womanizer or whatever and claimed to be a Christian. Well, you can't have that in the church because that undermines the teaching of what the church stands for, which is the Word of God. It undermines what the pastor teaches, that we shouldn't commit adultery. We should not commit a fornication. And yet you got this fellow coming into church bragging about it, just as you would have a pregnant woman coming in. Nothing wrong with that, her coming to church. But what's wrong with it is if she begins to brag to everybody, oh, I'm just so thrilled over having my baby. No, you shouldn't be coming to church bragging about having a baby when you're not married. That's adultery, and you're spreading a whole false concept among the congregation that you want them to be happy with you, that you committed adultery, you're not married, and you're going to have a baby out of wedlock, and you're spreading this as a false philosophy contrary to what the pastor teaches out of the Bible, what Christ teaches out of the Bible. And you're setting forth a pattern of, well, you know, God's going to bless me with it. No, God does not have his blessings upon you because of this. God does not like adultery. He hates it. And therefore, you've got a lot of problems ahead in your life. So come to church. That's fine. But don't undermine the teaching of that Bible teaching church that this is all right and everything. In fact, this man was doing it in Corinth here, and here's the advice that Paul wrote. He said, and in verse 2, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. And for verily, as absent in body, I'm not there present with you, Paul says, but present in spirit, I've judged already. And here is a judgment concerning something immoral brought into the church, puffed up, bragging about it, and so forth, as though I were present concerning him that have done this thing. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. You go ahead and deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that it may be a new lump, and as you are unleavened, and for even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. He's set apart for us. So you're going to have to set this person apart and say, hey, you're welcome to come to church. Now, we're using this as a very practical illustration, which occurs many times in churches and in a person's life. This man here bragging about it, they're all puffed up and, oh, I don't see anything, look at him, and so forth, you know. And no, God says, you get that out of there. A little leavenness is going to spread all through your church, and they're going to convince, this guy's going to convince other people that it's all right to have an affair. And Paul says, get that man out before he ruins the whole congregation. If we have a woman come to church, she's more than welcome to come, as many pastors feel. And I myself do. She's more than welcome to come to church. But I don't want to hear you bragging about having a baby and you're not married and you've committed adultery. It's out of wedlock. Don't come to church and be all puffed up and bragged and everybody, you want everybody to be so happy you're having a baby. In fact, it's a tragedy that you're having a baby when there is not going to be a father. Get yourself married like you should have. And if you do not have a man whom you seem fit to marry, you surely shouldn't have went to bed with him. You know, so many of these things are brought on, so what do? If the girl comes and she's welcome to come, fine. This is what Paul's teaching here. This is bringing it right down to where the rubber hits the road. Fine, she can come to church, she can fellowship there, just don't be bragging about the immorality that you have committed and the fact that you're having a baby and you want everybody just to be happy for you, because people are not happy for you because they know the heartache that you're going to have and they know the sin that you committed against God. Yes, he'll forgive that, but don't brag about immorality, you see. And that's the things that you have to deal with. So in Romans chapter 14, it does not deal with church discipline. What it does deal with is the little things that we judge of another Christian. Now, let's read here in chapter 14, here in verse 1, all right? Now, but I want to go back a minute. I want to get this also in 1 Corinthians 5, but also notice in 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to go here before we go back here, and 1 Thessalonians, and show you another example here, so that it sort of gets our minds cleared up here as to what God's teaching. Are we to judge? Yes, we're to judge as far as false teachers. We're to judge who we run around with, who we associate with. We sure are. But we're going to go on from there and show you what chapter 14 is dealing with, all right? Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's go here. 1 Thessalonians here in chapter 3, and if I've got the right one here. Okay, let's see here. Here we go. Maybe it's 2 Thessalonians here. Okay, 2 Thessalonians here in chapter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice in verse 6 and 7, he says here, for yourselves know how that you ought to follow us. That's Paul, because they were living a separated life. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We didn't lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, everything else. We didn't do that. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. In other words, we didn't go around trying to scam somebody and get bread from them or anything else. They paid for what they got, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And then he goes on here in verse 10, and he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now notice in verse 14, if you will, or verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And then he goes on down, and he says here in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, don't be running around with those that are just rebelling against the Lord. Yet count him not as an enemy, I don't hate him, but abolish him as a brother. You see, in Amos chapter 3 in the Old Testament, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they agree? So God says, you got to judge who you keep company with. You most assuredly do. But now we go back. Remember this. We're to judge false teachers. We are to judge also those who are walking disorderly and so forth. And in fact, if you go back, and we should have got this when we were back here, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians here in chapter 5, and we're going to go on down there just a second, you'll find out here in verse 11, he said, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother," that is another Christian, "if he's a fornicator," he's going out, committing adultery, fornication, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, "with such a one, no, not to eat." This is not the kind of company you want to hang around with, and God commands that you don't do that, because you will become who you associate with. Now, with that in mind, let's go back here. Now, remember this. We're to judge false teachers. We most assuredly are. John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4. Try the spirits whether they be of God. We're to apply here as far as church discipline. We are to have church discipline. If they come in and try to spread that immorality is all right and try to get everybody in sympathy with them and to accept them and everything like that, no, it's wrong. And then we are to command it here. We're to judge who we associate with. Now, chapter 14 in the first verse, and this whole chapter does not deal with any of those things, but rather deals with the questionable things in a Christian's life. Now, notice verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Well, what in the world does that mean? "But not to doubtful disputations." Here we have a Christian who is weak in the faith, a new Christian. Maybe he's been a Christian a while, doesn't study his Bible, doesn't read his Bible, and just real weak, doesn't really know what God has to say about a lot of things in the Christian life. Other words, don't receive him with doubtful disputations. That is, not for the purpose of arguing with him about those things that he's doing, which indeed usually produces the reverse, you see. But it does deal with this whole chapter, and you're going to see this. We may not take every verse, but we'll take the whole content of it anyway. It does deal with the questionable things like this. What about mixed bathing? What about smoking? What about women wearing slacks? And what about going to movies? What about having a TV set in your home? And what about just betting? And what about the lottery? And what about organizations? Should I belong to the Masons or the Knights of Columbus or the Eastern Star? Or should I invest in the stock market? And questionable things like this. And this is what this chapter deals with. Now, let's go on here and take verse 2, and we're going to find out Paul deals with two things that were very prevalent at this time, this particular time. There were a lot of Jews in Rome, as well as a lot of Gentiles, and he deals with two main things. So let's pick it up here in verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, he eateth herbs." So this is interesting. Here he uses two examples that are of touching the Jewish meats and certain holy days. And it's going to be sort of interesting. Here he touches the herbs and so forth like this. "And he, for the one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." In other words, one believes that eating meat, even though the meat was brought in as an offering to the temple and to some of these heathen priests and so forth, and they were heathen because they're the ones that did not believe in Jesus Christ, and they were your religious leaders and so forth. So the meat would be brought in, and they would offer it up to Jehovah, which was a farce. And therefore, one Christian said, "I'm not eating that meat or anything else, and I'm abstaining from all eating of meats. And I'm just going to be on a vegetarian diet." Now, another man says, "I don't see anything wrong with eating the meat. I didn't sacrifice it to idols, and I'm not eating it." And the other man says, "Well, it's been sacrificed to idols by someone else, so you shouldn't eat it." And the other man, as we've said before, says, heck with that. Make any difference to me. I didn't offer it there, and it's going to taste just as good. I don't care who talked about it before or said anything. I'm going to eat it, you see. Now, that's very interesting here. Now, we come here to verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Other words, if you see, say it's all right to eat the meat, even though it's been brought into the temple and then sacrificed and so forth, and then they go ahead and sell it, good, I'm going to buy some. But let him not that eateth, now you that do that, despise him that eateth not. I mean, don't be mocking him and saying, oh, he don't understand the scriptures, he's too weak in faith. And then he turns around and says, let not him which eateth not, let the vegetarian judge him that eateth. Don't be judging the guy that wants to eat the meat, for God hath received him. Other word, God's the God of both of them. And don't be judging on these little things like that. If the guy wants to eat it, let him eat it. If you don't want to eat it, don't eat it, but don't make a big deal out of it. Don't be splitting the church over it or anything else, you know. And so we come here, if you will, in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Other words, we're going to find out as we go on over to verse, when we come over here to verses 11 and 12, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ will do the judging. But don't be doing that down here. Now, he says here, who art thou that judgest another man's servant, and to his own master he standeth or falleth, that is, to Christ. And yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Other words, he's not going to completely collapse here, because one does one thing, one does another. Now, he says here in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, we find out here in verse 5, it's very interesting. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Now, he's talking about here the holy days that Israel had. One man esteemeth one day above another. That is, he puts one day as a particular holy day or holiday, and he worships on that day, and he celebrates that day, and another esteemeth every day alike. So another Christian here, doesn't make any difference to him if it's Christmas or it's Easter or it's Passover or it's the Feast of Purim or it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Tabernacles or so forth. Doesn't make any difference to him. Every day to him is alike because he knows he's not under the Old Testament law anymore. But here comes a person, and this one's sort of weak in the faith. And every holiday that comes along, oh my gracious, we got to celebrate Christmas, we got to celebrate Easter, we got to do this and that. But to the Christian, really, every day's alike. Now, we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate Easter, but in reality, if they didn't have them, it really wouldn't make any difference to you and I. It wouldn't make a bit of difference to me because Jesus Christ was born. And, of course, Christmas, we celebrate that in commemoration of his birth. But if we didn't have Christmas, I still commemorate his birth because the Bible teaches it in Matthew and Luke. And so it doesn't really make any difference to me, but I'm not going to bypass it or that and cause a lot of trouble or in one thing or another. It's no big deal. The fact is Jesus Christ was born, and at Easter, we celebrate Easter as a national holiday and so forth. Fine. If we didn't have the national holiday, it wouldn't make any difference to me one way or another because I celebrate the fact that God loved me and sent Christ to die, and the gospel is how that Christ died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. Whether we do it on Christmas or Easter or have a national holiday makes to me personally absolutely no difference because I celebrate it every day. I thank God every day that he loved me and he went to the cross and that he came into this world and he was born of the Virgin and that he died just for me. And, of course, if he's your Savior, he died just for you. So every day, to me, is the same. Doesn't make any difference. That's what verse 5 is talking about. So, another esteemeth every day alike. Just every day is the same. Doesn't make any difference. And then, he says, the instructions are, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, if your convictions are that you're not going to celebrate Christmas or Easter, fine, do it. But don't be running somebody down that celebrates that particular holiday because it's a national holiday. Like I say, we celebrate it. We have a Christmas tree in our church. We have a Christmas tree in our home. One man brought me 3 pages one Sunday, and telling me why, it was terribly wrong to have a Christmas tree and celebrate Christmas. Later I found out he had a Christmas tree in his own home. Well, this this is truthfully a little bit hypocritical, is it not? But it's not the fact that we worship the holiday. We worship Jesus Christ, who is the principle of the holiday. That's what we do. In fact, this particular man fulfills what Romans talked about a little bit earlier when he said in chapter 2, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." And I should have called him up and said, "Well, you got a Christmas tree in your house. You come down here and give me 3 pages of scriptures and tell me why I shouldn't have a Christmas tree." Well, that's just almost a joke. You know, that's what self-righteousness will do to you, and it'll do that to you every time. So, as we go on here now, let's go here to verse 6. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doeth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." So, what we come up with is very, very simple. We find out that the man who is a vegetarian and he eateth not, only just his vegetarian diet, but he thanks God for that. I mean, he's a Christian. He thanks God for that. The other man who eats the meats that's all offered to idols to make a difference to him still tastes the same. He paid for it. Everything's honest and above board. And he didn't offer it to idols. He gives God thanks also. So God's saying, hey, quit picking at each other like this and doing this. Now, I'll tell you how far this can go. You remember when we were saying this deals with the little things? And let me go back to, I'll have to get that next week. I see our time is sort of slipping away here. But let me remind you the most important thing. There are things you are to judge. You're to judge what a preacher says according to the Word of God, not according to the founder of his foundation or his organization. In other words, you're to judge what the church teaches, not what Martin Luther teaches, not what Joseph Smith teaches, but you're to judge what they teach according to the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the foundation, not Martin Luther, and not Joseph Smith, not Mary Baker Eddy, or that, and not Ellen G. White, and so forth. Jesus Christ is. And that's where a lot of people begin to fall in the Christian life, following the founder instead of following the foundation, which is Christ and Him alone. Well, our time slipped away. May I ask you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll do it. We'll continue on here. This gets sort of interesting here. But trust Christ as your Savior and Him alone, and He promises that if you'll believe on Him, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. Our website is www.heritagebbc.com. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh,